We're happy to have Brother Ron Cooper to sort of set things off here for us. And he certainly, I think, has a very appropriate discourse that he's going to bring to us this time. He's going to speak on the lost coin, the lost coin. And so we'll turn the meeting over at this time to Brother Ron Cooper from Boise, Idaho.
Well, good evening, everyone. Isn't it a special blessing to be here back in Sacramento again? I know it's a special privilege for Sister Valerie and I to be here this evening. We haven't been with you here in Sacramento for the last couple of years, and we've missed you very much. We're very pleased to be here once again. You know, we know what a very special privilege and honor it is for us to all be here as consecrated brethren to share some of the truth together and to spend some time in fellowship. We know that every one of us will have many benefits that will accrue to us this weekend, and we certainly do appreciate being here. We, Sister Valerie and I, bring you a great deal of love from the Boise class. They put the other night and Sunday to send their love here to convention. And I especially have love that wanted to be conveyed to you from Brother and Sister Allers. They had wanted to be here with you this evening and this weekend, but as some of you may not have known, Brother Allen's mother passed away this last week, and so consequently their plans had to be changed. But Allen had the opportunity to be there at the funeral and to give some remarks, and I know that he was very blessed because he had the opportunity to give his family some of the plan, and he especially said that he was going to be talking to them about the kingdom, and I know that that would be a very special blessing to his family as well as to Allen. I know that he would appreciate that opportunity. I'm also very happy to... We recognize that God was dealing with us, beginning to draw us toward Him. And we finally took that step of consecration. We were finally received by the Heavenly Father. We began a life that was dedicated not only to a life of self-sacrifice and service, but we were also embarking upon a narrow path that one day would result in the glorious nature of our Heavenly Father's plan. And we took those things into our hearts, and we loved them, and we embraced them. We made them our own. And because we did this, in effect, we had a new heart in us, and God accepted us because of this. And from that point on, the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus was ours. It was given to us, and from that point on, we became joint heirs with Him. And this is such a loving thing that our Heavenly Father has provided for us that we want to keep that in mind tonight as we speak. We want to keep in mind all of the glorious nature of our Heavenly Father's plan, and especially His loving nature that He had in providing this for us. Well, even though we had a new mind and a new heart, and we know that this new creature that we have still exists in this old body of flesh, and it still contends with our fallen nature. And so we know that to be successful, the new creature must hold down that fallen nature to the very end. It's what we call keeping our sacrifice on the altar. And that new nature has to become fixed and solid, and the old nature has to fade away. And I think it's true for all of us in our early on in our Christian walk. Each and every one of us had a situation like we in the hymn tonight, where the old nature was somewhat stronger than the new nature. And even our brother Paul, the Apostle Paul, had this in him. As good as he was, he even said to him in the scriptures that the things he wanted to do, he couldn't. And the things that he didn't want to do, he did. And that we have that too, and it can be somewhat discouraging to us. But we also know that as we continue on in our walk in the narrow path, we continue on learning about the truth and exercising the truth, we recognize that just little by little that our hearts are changed, and we get a little bit stronger, and our flesh gets just a little bit weaker. And I think every one of us recognizes that our Heavenly Father is working within us at whatever speed is necessary for us to be finally reach that full salvation that we're looking for. And having our new creature completely crystallized and made unchangeable. And when we do this, we also experience a change in our character. And what are we talking about when we talk about character? Well, Webster defines character as our distinctive qualities or our attributes. And he also says that these qualities are made up of our mental and our ethical traits. And there, it's also our reputation or the way we're seen by others. So then I think we could say that the perfect Christian character is when our outward actions and our expressions are in total harmony with our thoughts and intentions of our consecrated hearts. And I think we all realize that there is only one man that had that perfection where his heart was completely in harmony with his actions. And of course we know that to be our Lord Jesus. And we know that we'll never in this life be able to reach that pinnacle, but we do know that we can get closer and closer, little by little, as we walk down this narrow path that we've embarked upon. There's an illustration that helps put this in perspective for me. You may have heard it before, but the illustration is one of a sculptor and a slab of marble. And the sculptor begins to chip away at the marble in order to fashion a human form. And he does this not by a single blow, but he does it one chip at a time. I've never seen it done, but I think that I can imagine that it must take a considerable amount of time. I've heard that it takes up to 2 or 3 years to sculpt a statue out of marble. But anyway, after thousands of blows, this chunk of marble is formed into an image of a man, and it's ready for the final polishing to bring out all of its features and expression. And finally it becomes a finished piece. And that's really the way it is with us. Every day of our consecrated lives, our Heavenly Father is working in us. He's, in a sense, chipping away at the marble of our character. And little by little, he's beginning the process of transforming our character. And when completed, we hope to be just like the statue, solid as marble and formed in the image of our Lord and, of course, our Heavenly Father. Well, what are the blows that affect our character, and what's the hammer and chisel of God? Well, we know that the word of truth and all of the trials and the difficulties that come along with the truth, we know that the truth cuts like a two-edged sword, and it affects us in so many ways. So we think that that's the tool that's used to chip away. It doesn't fit his image. And we think that God's love and his mercy are what drives this. So it's the hammer that drives the chisel of truth. It's our Heavenly Father's character, really, that makes all of this possible. It's the love of his heart, and it's his desire that drives everything in his plan, including the changing of our characters into the image of our Heavenly Father and his Son. And it's not only for us, is it? He intends to do this for the entire world, the whole race. And again, I think that reflects his loving care. So what his heart has desired, he has been putting in process right from the very beginning. And we see this reflected in the Logos. The pre-incarnate Jesus recognized our Heavenly Father's desire, and he gave himself for this cause. And it's in these actions of our Lord Jesus that we see the perfect character exemplified for us. And of course, that's what we want to be conformed to. We want to be in his image and have that same love and desire for our Heavenly Father's will. And we're so blessed to be able to see this true character of God. And we see it with the eye of faith, and we see it through the various attributes that are described for us in the Scriptures. We see it through his justice that we've come to understand, his perfect justice. We see it through his wisdom. We see it through the love that we feel from him and our accepting our consecration. And we, of course, see it through the power of his plan being carried out. We see all of these things really working in perfect harmony. And not only do we see these traits that are these attributes that are talked about, but we see other traits of our Heavenly Father. We see his mercy, we see his patience, we see his generosity, his kindness, his sincerity, and I think one of the things that we see that many don't see is unending diligence in bringing out his plan and bringing it to fruition. So we see all of these things in his plan. We see them in his word. We see them in nature all around us. And I think we especially see it in the personality of Jesus. And these things all throughout our consecrated lives work on us. They build us up and they strengthen us. And by looking at these things in the Scripture and the truth and our brethren around us, we can emulate these characteristics and be conformed to them. But you know, sadly, the whole world, or much of the world anyway, doesn't see our Heavenly Father in the same way that we see him. And they simply don't see his true character, I think. I know that not too long ago I had an experience that brought this out to me. My business partner, actually it was about a year ago this weekend, my business partner's father, who had been suffering from a long illness with cancer, finally passed away. And in a way it was a blessing because he had struggled and lingered on for a long time. But at any rate, his family and my partner, my business partner, realized that I was a Bible student, and I think my partner had seen me carrying around my Bible and seen me studying at the office and that sort of thing. And he and his family asked me to do a portion of his funeral service, which I was happy to do, but I was very surprised about it, really, because they have an LDS background, and our thoughts and those of the LDS church don't necessarily agree. What they wanted me to do was to give the first part of the service, and their bishop was going to give the second part of the service, and that really worried me a little, because that's really not a match made in heaven. And, at any rate, I debated about it, but I decided that I was going to talk to them a little bit about the truth. My time was somewhat limited, but we did talk about the truth, and we brought out a little bit of God's plan, and we brought out some of the thoughts about the kingdom, and especially we wanted to talk to them about how God was working to bring this plan about. And our hope was to give them comfort and hope for the future, recognizing that they would have fellowship with him once again. And anyway, I wanted them to know that God had made promises and that he was going to keep those promises. And, as you might imagine, since I had the opportunity to talk first, it was kind of difficult for their bishop to follow, because it's pretty hard to follow the truth. When you think about it, the truth is so full of comfort and good news that anything else really pales by comparison. And this man, I kind of felt sorry for him in a way, because he had a hard time talking about some of the things that he wanted to. And but to his credit, he handled it gracefully. And at any rate, that isn't what I was trying to talk about. It was just, I wanted you to know a little bit about the situation. A few weeks later, my partner talked to me a little bit, and you could tell he had been thinking about some of the things that we had talked about in the service. And but he was telling me that he really appreciated what I had to say, but he didn't see that God was being very active with mankind and trying to change mankind's condition. In his mind, he had the thought of it was up to us to be good or bad, and heaven and hell, and that sort of thing, all that goes with that. And now he's not particularly religious, but he does see Jesus as his Savior. He doesn't really understand how Jesus is his Savior, but he does look at that and accepts that. But he really can't see the evidence that God is actively working in the world. And because of this, it became clear to me that his view of God's character was one that was completely different than the view that we have. It was a view that was pretty grim, and he had a view of God as being pretty unforgiving and even vengeful, I think. And of course, I think some of that had to do with his father passing away, and I think there's a certain amount of bitterness at times that come along with that when you don't fully understand the plan of God. But at any rate, it became clear to me that he simply didn't understand God's character. And I think that's the way it is with much of the world. I think this is a pretty good example of the way much of the world feels. And in a way, it's awfully sad, because it demonstrates the depth that the human race has fallen to when they simply can't even recognize the wonderful Creator that we have and the things that He's created, and especially the one that has created the wonderful Savior that we have. But in talking with my partner, I recognized that he did find some hope in the truth, and what I've explained to him in a number of times after that. And we're thankful for that, aren't we, that they can find a certain amount of hope. But anyway, he does continue to have doubts, but we know that one day he'll have his eyes opened, and just like the rest of the world, he'll be able to see God's true character for what it is. And I think this idea of our Heavenly Father's character and knowing it is so important to us that it's really in the Scriptures in many, many places. Everywhere we look, if we look at the truth and understand the truth, that's what we see described for us, is our Heavenly Father's character. And as I was preparing for this convention, I was looking at some parables, and I ran across three parables that I think really call our attention to our Heavenly Father's character and His true character. And that's what I'd like to maybe talk about a little bit this evening. The study is found in the 15th chapter of Luke, and there are three parables there that our Lord has given to us. And I think they help us to expand our understanding of both our Heavenly Father's character and the character of His Son. And from that, hopefully, we can draw some help for ourselves in our own character development. To set the stage for these three parables, we see Jesus, who is nearing the end of His ministry, and He's on His way to Jerusalem. And on His way to Jerusalem, He's stopping wherever He can, wherever He'll be heard, teaching and ministering the word to anybody that would listen. And the area around Jerusalem at that time, I think, was quite a large area, and He spent a considerable amount of time on His way to Jerusalem, speaking to many of the people there. And as would have it, I think is a natural inclination, the people that he was talking to were basically the lowest members of their society. They were the obvious sinners. And I think that's, they were the ones that were very poor of spirit. And I think that's a natural thing for those people to be drawn to his message of love and his message of forgiveness in particular. And at any rate, he was giving them what they wanted, and that's why they came. These were people that were without love, and he gave them love. And they were without forgiveness, and he gave them forgiveness, or gave them the opportunity for forgiveness. And I think he especially gave them a degree of hope. And this is something that they were hungering for. But while they were interested in his message of truth, at the same time, there were scribes and Pharisees that were following Jesus around, and they're not really to hear his message, but they were there to judge him. And when they saw him preaching and talking with obvious sinners who they would never be associated with, they found it much easier to condemn him. And of course, that's what they did. And they asked him questions, why he would be associating with sinners and why he would be making himself unclean by talking to them. And what our Lord wanted to do was to, when he gave these three parables, he wanted to show their character up for what it was, that it was not in harmony with our Heavenly Fathers, that it was not in agreement with our Heavenly Fathers. And he wanted to also, I think, at the same time, show the lovely character that our Heavenly Father had and the forgiving character that he had. So this prompted Jesus to give these three parables of Luke 15, and we call these parables the lost and found parables because that's what they deal with, are items of value that are lost and later found. And, you know, there's something really special about losing something of value that I think can bring out the good and bad in our character, kind of show our character for what it is. And I had an experience one time where I lost something that was very meaningful to me, and some of you may have had this experience yourselves. I one time misplaced my Bible, and, you know, to non-Bible students, well, that's no big problem. Just go out and buy another one. But to those of us that have been in the truth, our Bibles are full of notes and little gems of the truth, and they become very special to us. And that's the way it was with me. It was actually pretty traumatic to me to lose this Bible. And I kind of made a nuisance of myself around my house. It's I think it's a good thing that Bowery has the patience of Job, because I think I even lined she and my two daughters up one time and asked them what they had done with my Bible. And at any rate, the point I'm trying to make is my character didn't show up very well when I was doing this. I was really pretty upset that I'd lost this Bible. And hopefully I've learned something from that. But I do think that the loss of something does show our character. And anyway, it was a happy ending. I did find my Bible in my desk at the office. And so I was thrilled about finding it, but I was kind of ashamed for having have lost that Bible. But I do know firsthand that our character can be manifested in the loss of something of value. And again, that's why we think these three parables have been told. Because they really show the true heart and character, not only of Jesus, but of our Heavenly Father. And I think they also will reveal the unlovely characteristics of the scribes and the Pharisees. The first parable, which is found in Luke 15 and verses 3 through 8, there's a man that has 100 sheep, and one of these sheep became lost. And this man cared so much for each one of these sheep that he left the 99 and he went out to find the one lost one. And he searched and he searched until he finally found this sheep. And he was so happy to have found it, he carried it home on his shoulders, rejoicing all the way. And when he arrived home, he called all of his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And Jesus said about this parable, likewise it shall be in heaven. Now, in these parables we're going to be talking about this evening, all of them have quite a number of lessons in them. But what we want to talk about tonight are just the things that point out the certain aspects of our Father's Heavenly Father's character. And we want to emphasize those things. I think we see God's loving nature here and His loving care for the lost in this. We think that the lost sheep of this parable really represents the lost race of humanity. And just like the shepherd, God has not just condemned our human race and is sitting idly by while they go into destruction. But I think the parable here shows His active search and His active work in finding and looking for this lost race again. Our Heavenly Father is going to be just as active as this shepherd was, and more so. And we can see this reflected in the ransom sacrifice of our Lord Jesus that is such a guarantee that all of these promises are going to be fulfilled. We can see His activity in this and allowing our Lord Jesus to do this work for the whole race. The second parable is Luke 15, 8 through 10. And there's a woman here who has 10 pieces of silver. And she loses one of these pieces of silver. And this piece was probably a coin, because the women back in that day would wear either a bracelet or a headband of 10 coins. And what this headband or bracelet represented was their marital status. When they became betrothed, they would either wear this necklace or a headband so that people could see that they were betrothed or married. And consequently, it was much like our wedding rings of today. It had tremendous sentimental value to this woman. And that's why she looked so hard to find this. It was apparently in the evening and it was dark, and she lit the lamp in her house and she searched diligently for this coin, and she spent apparently all night sweeping the floor and looking for this coin until she finally found it. And to celebrate, she called all of her neighbors together to celebrate with her and enjoy this, that she had found this coin. And Jesus said about this parable, there will be joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. Well, here again, I think we see that same love and the same level of loving care that our Heavenly Father had shown in that first parable. But the emphasis here is how diligent this woman was to find this coin. And just as the woman spent so much time and worked so hard to find this coin, so is our Heavenly Father working diligently to find the lost race of humanity. You know, the woman, to light the lamp at night, in our day and age, I don't think we realize how important that was to her, but it probably represented a great deal of money to light this lamp for that whole night. Oil at that time was very expensive, and they had very little of it. It was uncommon for them to light the lamp at night. So it represents how much she valued this coin. And again, I think we can see that same love reflected in our Heavenly Father and the same diligence that He will have in looking for the lost race. You know, I think we're so glad that we can see many of the signs that God has given to us. The light, really, that she lit reflected the light of the world that our Heavenly Father has given to us in our Lord Jesus. And He's also given us many signs that we can see by, too. He's given us the signs, for example, of His work progressing. We see the call of the church being carried out. We see One of the things we can see very clearly is the return of Israel, the nation of Israel. It's a clear sign. It's a clear part of the light that we see that he is using. We see many other signs of the end of the age that's approaching. We see the running to and fro that's going on the earth. We see wars and rumors of wars. Many, many, many things. We really couldn't name them all, but we do see the sign, and that's really some of the light that is being shined right now that's similar to the light of the parable. The third parable is found in Luke 15, verses 11 through 32. And this parable concerns a man with two sons, and the eldest son stayed home with his father and was obedient to him. But he had a younger son who took his inheritance and left for a far country, it says. And there he wasted his inheritance in riotous living. And again, we see in this parable, we really have to paraphrase it because of time, but we see in this parable many lessons. But again, we're going to just simply concentrate on those that tend to reflect our Heavenly Father's character. It seems that the father in this parable really, I think, shows our Heavenly Father's divine character and his likeness. And the father in this parable, his sorrow was so great at losing this son that it was as though the son was dead. And we see this in this kind of love and sorrow in the other two parables, but this one particularly, I think, shows the concern that our Heavenly Father must have felt when the race was lost. I don't think we can really fully understand how deeply our Heavenly Father felt when Adam was disobedient and the race fell. Even though we know that it was part of our Heavenly Father's plan, I think the loss of that member of his family was a very difficult time for him. And he felt it very, very, very deeply, I think. It was very hard, I think, for him to carry out that sentence of justice. I think the other two parables also give us a glimpse of the joy that these individuals had in finding the lost sheep and the coin. But here I think we see the joy reflected even more, and the tremendous joy that our Heavenly Father will experience when the race is finally restored. I think verse 20 of Luke 15 in particular is an important verse because it really reflects God's love and his mercy and his joy in finding this lost son. Here, the father saw the son returning from quite a distance away, and he didn't just wait for the son to come, but he ran to him. He ran to him and hugged him and kissed him, and his joy was just overwhelming. And I think that's a wonderful, wonderfully comforting image of our Heavenly Father here, and the joy that he will reflect when the race is finally restored. I think it's also reflected when each one of us has consecrated and given our hearts to him. I think the same type of joy is reflected here in this parable. Anyway, when the son returned, the father commanded then that the son be given the best robe in the house and a ring for his hand and gave him shoes for his feet. And he commanded that the fatted calf be prepared for a feast of celebration. And again, we think that this is a wonderful vision for us. It's a wonderful vision where the robe, we think, represents the son's return to righteousness and also reflects our Heavenly Father's ability to forgive. And this is such a tremendous forgiveness that our Heavenly Father had here, that is reflected here. The father in the parable didn't accuse the son. There were no recriminations, no mention of any past sins. And we think that that's exactly the way it's going to be with our Heavenly Father. There will be no recriminations, no mention of past sins, only an unending joy that the race has been returned. And I think that's a tremendous lesson for us again, is that whenever we forgive, whenever there's been a transgression against us and we're required to forgive, it also means that we have to forget the transgression, put it out of our minds, put it out of our hearts. And I think we also have to reflect the joy of being united again. So I think it is a very special lesson for each one of us to have in our hearts. The ring here that is given back, it really reflects the unending relationship that will be between the giver of the ring and the one restored. And we think that's the relationship that our Heavenly Father and the race will have again. At the end of the kingdom age, when the race is restored, it'll be an unending relationship. People's hearts will be in full harmony, that relationship will go on forever and ever. So we think that's a beautiful picture that's reflected here in this parable. The son was also given shoes, and apparently that's a sign of sonship, because during that age, the servants in the household were never given shoes. It was only a member of the immediate family. And again, we think that that's a beautiful picture of that relationship that the world will have with our Heavenly Father once again. There'll be a wonderful relationship as sons to a loving Father. And again, I think that should be kept in our hearts and minds, because it's a wonderful, wonderfully encouraging picture. So we see from all of these things that an assurance that the promises will be kept, that the lost race will be restored to their position as sons. Adam's race that was lost or dead will once again be found, and they'll have life. Again, we think that Jesus told these parables to demonstrate to the scribes and Pharisees that their hearts were not in harmony with God's heart. God, you know, when he looks at the lost, looks at them with sympathy and mercy and as a way to restore them, where the scribes and the Pharisees of the parable looked at the lost in a condemnatory way, looked at them only as being lost and only without hope. So there's a tremendous difference in the heart condition. And again, we think that to a certain extent, that's the way much of the world looks upon our Heavenly Father's character, as one that's demanding and unforgiving. And the scribes and Pharisees kind of came to that vision through their understanding of the law. They looked at the law as being totally demanding, that the laws couldn't be broken, that they were unforgiving and carrying out justice. And it's really a shame, that, because the law really only reflects one aspect of our Heavenly Father's character, one side of it. It shows only the pure justice and the condemnation that comes with crossing the line. But our Lord Jesus, when he came at his first advent, showed us a completely different side of our Heavenly Father's character. He showed us the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that our Heavenly Father had. And it's a shame that the Pharisees and scribes that talked with Jesus at that time couldn't see that. But we know that that's even the case all down through the age, that many don't see. It's really the poor in spirit, the sinners that recognize that they are a sinful being, that really take our Lord's message to heart and look for the forgiveness and the love that is there and available. So from this, we can see this beautiful vision of our Heavenly Father's kingdom that's to come, and the time that will be set aside for drawing the people to him and the changing of their hearts and desires to the point that it can be at one with our Heavenly Father. And won't it be a joy to us, and it would be a time for a feast and celebration and gladness and joy when at the end of the thousand-year kingdom that the faithful of mankind will have been found by our Heavenly Father, and that just like that lost coin of that second parable, they'll once again be restored to that very special place in the family of God.
Well, we surely want to thank Brother Cooper for that nice opening discourse for this convention. It certainly gives us encouragement and strength, seeing the wonderful character of our Heavenly Father and, of course, of His Son, Jesus. So we want to thank Brother Ron, and we think it's been a wonderful start.